And this man said, okay, I'd like to be my wife's second husband. There's a little bit of honor in that statement, you see. That's what God wants marriage to be about. God wants marriage to be a building thing. Church, I want you to know something. This world can change, and it's going to change through godliness in the family unit. Okay? Which means this, we can make a difference. So, having said that, simply going to talk about God's design for marriage today. God's design for marriage, ultimately in the context of the scripture that Logan read to us, that marriage is to be honored, to be held in honor among all men. So when we think about the design of marriage, the first thing is, we're going to be in Genesis, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Excuse me. The first thing is, marriage fills a void in our lives. God created Adam, and He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And I think about what it must have been like for Adam to be in a beautiful garden, to be there in the presence of God and working in that garden. Because, you know, when God put Adam in the garden, before Eve came on the scene, there were two things that He gave to Adam. He gave him a work to do, that was the garden to tend, and a law to obey. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when God created the man, Adam, put him there in the garden, He gave him a work to do and a law to obey. But Adam, interestingly enough, found that there was no one there that he could identify with. Now, I have a dog at home, and I sit and talk to that dog, and I understand what I'm saying, but he don't have a clue what I'm saying. He shakes his head sometimes, and he ain't meaning what I'm meaning. Adam was there in the garden, and no one was on his level. There was no animal or anything that was there that he could identify with. In chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You see, Adam needed someone to share his life with. He needed someone to bounce ideas off of, someone that could understand his human condition. He needed someone also, I think, in reflecting on my own marriage, he needed someone to direct his focus away from himself. He needed someone to come along his side and help him. But ultimately, just like the text said, Adam needed someone to fill his loneliness. So God took from Adam a rib in verse 22, and He made Eve. And I just stop right there, and I got to tell you, I've just always been amazed by that. Why didn't God take a cow bone? Or, you know, you're laughing, Nancy. You're making me laugh. You know, I'm headed down the road here. Why didn't He take a rib bone out of a cat or a dog? Why'd He have to do that with Adam? Poor old Adam, he hadn't done anything, had he? To have to go undergo this surgery. And I've wondered about that. I believe that this is the answer. So that they would both understand that they are a part of each other. Church, if you're sitting here married today, or even if you're not, I want you to consider the fact that marriage is being a part of each other. And together, you make the whole. You take Charity away from me, and I'm incomplete. She is a part of my package deal, part of the whole of who I am. Adam was not complete either until Eve was created. So when you think about the fact that here's Adam, he's put in the garden, Now he's been given three things. I want all of you men to stop and think about this, because sometimes, you know, I don't know if I really necessarily learned how to be a man. I'm not sure how I ever picked that up, just watching my dad, trial and error. But here's the way God created a man. God created Adam, and he put Adam in the garden with a work to do, a will to obey, and a woman to love. That was Adam. That gave him purpose in his life. Thus, it was God who instituted the first marriage. It was God himself who made marriage in the beginning. Well, then, marriage also is a separation from our father and mother, and it's the beginning of our own family unit. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here, with marriage in mind, the man is told to leave his father and mother. This word leave means to loosen or to break the cord that binds, okay? That is to come out from under the home of your father's rule and your father's authority, to come out from under your mother's nurturance, to separate from that family and to form your own family. So here we understand that a man, when he decides to get married, he has to come out from under the umbrella of protection and provision of his parents' household, and to be able to provide the same for his own family. I think that men, in the consideration of marriage, would do well to ask themselves if they are able and responsible enough to make these kind of decisions on their own. We have children in our world getting married who have no business getting married, church. If you're a young person, Brother Ryan, are you going to listen up to me? If you're a younger person here, I know you're just taking notes, but I want you to really hear this. If you're a younger person, you really need to think about someday when you get married. Is that just going to be a matter of convenience to fill your own desires? Or do you understand that you got some responsibilities to get yourself to the point where you can come out from under me and mom's rule and authority and have that kind of thing in your own home? I know you felt that way. Good. In essence, men need to learn the lessons taught in their parents' home and to be able to reproduce those godly traits in their own family. This world has a real issue with that. This verse also talks about joining to his wife. Your version may say to leave and to cleave. How many cleavers we got here this morning? Your version say cleave? We got a few. This idea about cleaving is the idea of gluing something together. You ever glued your fingers together with super glue? How many super gluers we got here? I figured as much. The good thing about that is eventually, in some way, you can get it apart, right? I want you to think about the idea here of cleaving in a little bit different way. I want you to consider the idea of not just gluing, but more of a fusion. When you take two pieces of plastic and you put them together, well, you can get out the Elmer's glue and that might hold for a little while. But you can heat those pieces of plastic and push them together and actually fuse them together. That's really what's in mind here when we're talking about cleaving with the idea of marriage. But he takes another step and he says that the two shall become one flesh. Now, we can jump right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and start thinking about the one flesh being the sexual idea and the orientation. But folks, I think we'd be missing a little bit of the point. Here, the primary focus seems to be on the coming together of two different lives, the putting together of two different lives. That is the melding of two different spirits into one. If you go over to the book of Malachi in chapter 2, and starting about verse 14, 15, and 16, you get some of that connotation about what marriage is supposed to be. And you know what, church? That's what marriage is. Marriage is the bringing together of two individuals and putting them together into one individual. That's what marriage is. That gives marriage power through God. There are some marriages who have never experienced that. Two people get married and they want to maintain their individuality. Now, did you connect the sarcasm I just made? Let me reiterate. They want to connect their individuality. That's the sarcasm. They want to keep that. I want to remain myself. You stay on your side of the bed, honey. I'll stay on mine. You be over here. I'll be over here. We're going to stay. You know, God says, you come together in spirit and you be one. And you know what? I think that people resist that. Church people even have a difficulty understanding that sometimes. And you know what? That's not easy. There's a lot of give and take in that. Charity gives me all the easy time, but it's me that struggles, you know. She's always saying, come on, let's get together on this. I'm like, I'm tired, I don't want to think about it, I don't talk about it. Sometimes I don't put out the effort that it takes. Church, I want to let you know something. It doesn't matter if you're a church member or not. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're still going to struggle with some of this stuff. You go talk to any older couple in here, and if they tell you they have no struggles in marriage, you stay away from them because they're not telling you the truth. I say that in a justful way because I've already talked to all of them and they've already admitted they do, right? We all have struggles. Marriage moves two individuals into one. In a marriage, a man and a woman must be able and willing to lay aside their individual personalities for the promotion of a collective family environment. Then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says about this first marriage, he said, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God tells them, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful has to do with a yield, and multiplication, I looked up the words here in the Hebrew, has to do with an increase. So here God's telling Adam and Eve, he's telling them to give of themselves in the bearing of children to make an increase on the world. Man, when I watch CNN and some of these other news channels, there've been a lot of people increasing, but they haven't increased anything in the world. They've had children who go out here, and they're misbehaving, they're ungodly, and they're part of the problem. God gives us in our marriages great responsibility to bear forth children unto His service, to change this world. In actuality, God is having Adam and Eve continue the very thing He had done. God made man and woman. And then He said, man and woman, Adam and Eve, I want you to keep making men and women after my likeness. That's what God wants. Church, let me tell you something. We have a great responsibility, and I appreciate the elders bringing these babies up here and praying for not only the child, but for the parents, because raising children is essential to changing this ungodly world. Amen. Training them up in the way of the Lord. We all could do better than we're doing. Can I speak for all of us? No matter how hard I try, I can always do better. And I've given thought to that. And I need to keep working on it. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about marriage and the producing of godly offspring. There's an increase that's noteworthy. So if any of y'all are thinking about having a child and growing the church, that's fine with us. Isn't it a blessing that we have so many children? Man, I tell you what, I just absolutely love it. That Logan was up here reading that scripture a while ago, and he's going to be a preacher someday. I just know it. I'm convinced of it. Also, marriage is a covenant relationship. Turn over to Malachi chapter 2, last book in the Old Testament. Verse 14, continuing on with what we mentioned earlier. Said, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a relationship that exists in a covenant sense. You have a binding agreement between you and another person, but you know what? I want to suggest to you that it's more than that. I want to suggest to you that love, even in a marriage relationship, is a triangle sort of affair. And you think, ooh, that doesn't sound too good, because usually love triangles, that's not what we'd be talking about. But I want to tell you about a story told by Viola Walden. She says, a silver-haired man leaned across the aisle and asked, is there a third party going on your honeymoon with you, to a young couple on a train? The couple looked at him strangely. Then he added, he said, when Sarah and I were married, we invited Jesus to our marriage. One of the first things we did in our new home was to kneel down and to ask Jesus to make our marriage a love triangle. Sarah, myself, and Jesus. And all three of us have been in love with each other now for 50 years. How many people in here have been married for 50 years? You know what? We honor that. We honor that in the Lord. And let me tell you what, marriages aren't just between us and our spouses. Marriage exists to include God. And church, when you take God out of a marriage, the marriage will break down. You have marriages out here in the world that are just falling apart. They don't include the essential ingredient, and that's God. And you know, something that makes me stop and think, as I have discussed with people in the brotherhood, church members can try to leave God out of their marriage too. Somehow we know better, but somehow we just get so busy with life. There's ball games and soccer practice and Cub Scouting clubs and bowling and fishing and all the stuff that gets in the way. And well, I've got time to love you, honey, but I don't have much time to include the Lord in this. You know, church members get sidetracked on that. And that's always the beginning of problems. By the time church members come to me with problems, they've already experienced this separating away from God. Church, us folks that are married, we ought to be praying together. We ought to be talking about spiritual things together. We ought to be encouraging one another in the Lord. That's what a marriage was designed to be. We shouldn't let life get us so busy that it takes God out of the equation. Because when God comes out of the equation, your marriage is destined for problems. Marriage is also a union made by God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 says, "Therefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." God is the one that does the joining. Now listen to me real close. I want you all to really hear this. Marriage certificates stamped and stapled by some person of the state does not make a marriage. Now, as we operate within the mode of the law, as good Christians do, we want to make sure and get that. You know what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you is that God Himself makes a marriage. Our intentions do not make us married, but it is God Almighty that does the joining. Do you understand that? Do you know that? I want you to be reminded of that. Your marriage holds together because of God. Amen? Marriage is also a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 talks about that the marriage for the woman is until her husband dies. It's a lifelong thing. Church, I heard it best said this way. When you think about marriage, it's one man, one wife, for life. Isn't that pretty good? Just gets right down to the point. It speaks of deep commitment and loyalty. And you know what? I'm reminded of the fact that we do not live in a society that supports that. Matter of fact, next Sunday, my next sermon will be, what have we done with this great design of marriage? Where has it ended up? How has our world degraded it? Today we're just talking about the design. Next thing, marriage is structured by God. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn that way. Might be looking through it as I'm talking about it. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read verse 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. God appointed the man to be the male spiritual leader in the family. That's just the way it is. We're going to be having a sermon over that in 2 weeks. Male spiritual leadership. Let me tell you what, church, I grew up in a home where my dad didn't come to church. I had no example really set before me about how to be a male spiritual leader. And coincidentally, as Charity and I have been married, I haven't always done a good job of being a spiritual leader in my house. We're going to have some discussion on that as a church here, hopefully to encourage you to think about some things. Men, we have some responsibilities. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of men in this world who have fallen short of their God-given responsibilities within the marriage. Not just men of the world, but men of the church also. And we got to do a better job. Amen. Marriage has two very distinct components. When a marriage is in problem, and a deep problem, and folks of different people come to me or call me on the phone or something, they're struggling, how can we fix this thing? You know, I'm going to read this book, His Needs, Her Needs. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, so on and so on. Hey, let me tell you what, I got a novel idea. If your marriage is in problem, read Ephesians chapter 5. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Now, here's the two components, the two vital, essential components of a healthy marriage. God just gives them to you. You don't even have to go hunting, begging, or stealing for them. Here they are. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And women, verse 33 of chapter 5, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Church, the two fundamental components of marriage is love and respect. You want a healthy marriage in the Lord, you're going to be involved in love and respect. You break down with either one of those two fundamental things and your marriage is on the rocks. We need to be thinking about how to love our wives better. And our wives need to be thinking about how to respect us better. Oh, that means the wife doesn't have to love me because her only job is respect, right? I don't think so. This is something that we mutually do for each other. Love and respect. Love, you know, matter of fact, they wrote a book on that too. It's a pretty good book. Love and respect in marriage. Here's where it comes from, right from the text. Marriage, finally, is to be honored by all. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Our world doesn't honor marriage too much. I'm going to talk about that a little bit next week. Honor means this in this text. Honor, to honor something, means to value it. To understand its costly nature. To honor, esteem, and beloved something. That's what God's saying about the marriage relationship. And you know what? We do a pretty good job out of here sometimes because when people have anniversaries, we acknowledge that and we hold that up. We try to honor that. And let me tell you what. A while ago, we had a couple, at least two people, raise their hand, have been married over 50 years. That happens through godliness. That also happens, church, from us honoring them, because when you honor that, that encourages it, right? We need to be encouraging marriage and the promotion of longevity of it. We need to be getting in each other's lives concerning this. And I'll be the first to tell you, it can really take its toll on you getting involved in trying to help somebody going through a marriage struggle, because there's a lot of ups and downs in it. But church, not just me, but all of y'all also, if you see one another struggling, go and visit with each other. Encourage one another, because there's ups and downs in marriage. Isn't that right? Ups and downs in marriage. We need to encourage each other, because let me tell you what, the marriage relationship is vital in the kingdom of God. Marriage has a much higher purpose than we often think about. Marriage ultimately teaches us about how to have a relationship with God. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, how is Jesus' relationship to the church, how is it likened? The marriage relationship. Church, within the confines of marriage, we learn about God. Let me tell you what, when you love your spouse and you're learning to be patient and kind and all those virtues of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you are learning to be more about God. Or more like him. It It's the marriage relationship that pulls us together fundamentally and teaches us about who God is and what He expects from us as far as our relationship with Him. Because God tells us, Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 30, there will be no marriage in heaven. Now, that's not to say that you won't know your spouse when you get to heaven. I'm going to save a seat for charity. I'm going to save a seat for it. The marriage relationship is given here on this earth to help us deal with the human condition and to teach us about who God is and what He expects from us. I've learned a whole lot about who God is through my own marriage. I've learned about who I ought to be. I've learned from Charity, my wife, how to be more godly than I ever could have been on my own. Any of you men feel that way? If not, you wives... Let me close by saying this. We honor marriage in a lot of different ways. We honor marriage by our faithfulness, by our diligence, by our commitment, our perseverance. We honor marriage by our honesty, by our love and respect. We honor marriage by our commitment to God. Or we dishonor marriage by all those same things. We're going to close with this in mind. If you would like the church here this morning to pray for your marriage that it could be stronger and more godlike, I want you to get out of your seat and walk down here. And we might just all have us a prayer together. I bring my family forward this morning. We want to be more like God. We want our marriage to grow. We want to glorify God through our marriage. Church, if you need that in your lives, would you come as we stand and sing?